The prophet said to King Zechariah in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." I hope that the Lord will teach us that tonight. Tom?
199.
Let's stand together. Open your Bibles with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And while you do that, I want to tell you that Digna went in the hospital this afternoon. She was told me Sunday that her blood pressure was not stable, and so that's where she's at now. I'll be going to see her after the service tonight. I guess Adam took Rachel to the clinic this evening, Deanna is having surgery tomorrow, and I talked to Winna a little while ago, and she wanted me to express to you her sincere gratitude, appreciation, love for you all, and the encouragement and support you've been to them. Cade is translating tonight for the very first time he's ever done that. Eric Richards, who's Cody's nephew, will be preaching in Merida tonight, and Cade will be translating. So Cade was a little nervous about that, but I told him that we would be thinking of them and praying for him. So, verse 17 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, be not dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose up early in the morning and went forth to the wilderness of Tekoa. And they came and they went forth, and Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, and so shall you prosper. That's God's call for us tonight. Believe God. Believe his word, and so shall you be established, and so shall you prosper. Well, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the call that you've given to us from your word to believe you. And we confess to you, Lord, our complete dependence upon you to give us that faith. Oh, how we pray you will. We pray that your word would be alive. We pray that it would be as that double-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul from the spirit and the bones from the marrow, and discerning our own hearts and revealing to us thine heart. Lord, we want to prosper. We want to be established. We don't want to live our lives in fear. We need to know that our sin's been put away. We need for you to comfort us with your presence and with your grace. Lord, we pray for Digna. We ask that you'd be with the doctors that minister to her now and give them wisdom to make good decisions about her medication. Pray that you would give her strength. We ask, Lord, that you would comfort her heart as she struggles with this illness. We pray for Rachel. We ask, Lord, that you would cause her to be recovered quickly and place your hand of healing upon her. We thank you for Robert and Deanna. Oh, Lord, we ask that you would comfort their hearts now as they wait on you in Gainesville and be with the physicians that minister to her. And Father, we thank you for the Groovers. Pray for Walter and Betty. Pray for Winna. Ask, Lord, that you would just continue to establish them and give them hope and comfort and peace. We pray for Rick, for Eric as he preaches tonight to the congregation there in Merida, and pray for Kate as he translates. Lord, that your hand of encouragement and hope would be communicated in the message and would be heard by the brethren there. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand once again. Hymn number 44 from the Gospel Hymns hymn book. Number 44 from the Gospel Hymns hymn book.
Precious Savior, friend of sinners, we as such to thee draw near. Let thy Spirit dwell within us with that love that casts out fear. Matchless Savior, let us know thee as the Lord our righteousness. Cause our hearts to cleave unto thee. Come and open now thy precious treasure. Let thy word here freely flow. Give to us a gracious measure. 'Tis thyself we long to know. Come and claim us as thy portion. Let us all find rest in thee. Leave us not to empty notions. We would find our hope in thee.
Please be seated.
That's a good hymn and so appropriate for passage of scripture I want us to look at tonight. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 35? Isaiah chapter 35. God's threatenings from chapter 34, we saw Sunday, are not idle threats. The glorious thing about chapter 35 is that now he turns the attention to the church, to the believer, and his promises are not empty promises. What great hope we see in this passage of Scripture. I pray the Lord would speak comfort to each of our hearts. I want you to notice with me how this chapter ends in verse 10, because that's the title of this message. We'll just read all of verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs of everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Life is filled with lots of things that cause us to sigh and to be sorrowful. Mostly as believers, we sigh over our own sin and we sorrow over the grief that we've caused the Lord because of our sin and the grief that our sin brings into our own lives. We're sorrowful oftentimes over the circumstances of our lives. The precious promises that the Lord gives us in chapter 35 are the remedy to that sighing and sorrowing. And the Lord makes it clear that he says, they shall flee away. They shall flee away. And that's what I need. I need the Lord Jesus Christ to reveal himself to me with such clarity, with such power and such grace, that all my sighing and all my sorrowing just flees away in his presence. And if the Lord gives us ears to hear the promises that he's made in this chapter, that will be the result. Whatever we have to sigh over and whatever causes sorrow in our hearts, if the Lord Jesus Christ is pleased to make himself known. You remember that hymn we sang? We used to sing a lot, tedious and tasteless. Prisons shall be palaces if the Lord will be there. And that's so true. Paul and Silas, when they were chained to that Roman dungeon in Philippi, had been beaten. And what did they? Well, they were singing. They were singing. All their sighing and sorrowing had gone away in the presence of the Lord. And that's my hope, that the Lord will manifest himself in such a way through his promises so that all the sorrowing that we experience over our sin will flee away. And that the sighing over our circumstances. Now, I've heard men interpret chapter 35 in light of the physical changes that have taken place in Israel since 1947. And they use chapter 35 as proof that we're in the last days because Israel has turned the desert into a garden. I guess there's a lot of irrigation and things that have taken place over there that have resulted in that. That gives me no comfort. That doesn't cause my sorrowing and my sighing to go away. It doesn't comfort me in my sin in any way. That's not the interpretation of this passage. It's a spiritual interpretation. The wilderness that's being spoken of here is not the desert of Palestine. It's the wilderness of sin in which you and I live. It's where our father Adam brought us to. As a result of the fall, we labor with thorns and thistles, and we work by the sweat of our brow. And life, as a result of sin, is filled with sighing and sorrowing. And the Lord says, here's what I'm going to do in order to cause those things to flee away. I'm going to give you my presence, my peace, my comfort, my hope. And I'm going to use my word to do it. Look at verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. This world that we live in is a wilderness. And it's a dry and thirsty land, and it's a solitary place. You know, oftentimes we feel alone. We feel like there's no hope. Especially when the conviction of our sin comes and we see the evil of our own hearts, and that's where we live. And then he said, if you live in this place. Now, most people, it's a good thing for the Lord to put you in a wilderness. It's a good thing for the Lord to put you in a solitary place, because most folks don't live in a wilderness. Most folks can be satisfied and find purpose for their life with the pleasures that this world has to offer. God's people are the only ones that live in a solitary place. They live in a wilderness. They're left not being able to be comforted by anything that this world has to offer, and desperate for His presence and for His power. Most folks are able to entertain themselves with enough earthly pleasures until they're intoxicated, spiritually dull, and unable to sense their need for Christ. Like the Jews, they have irrigated their land with material water, and they live off the prosperity of this world. God's people can't do it. We enjoy the things that the Lord's given us. We're thankful for them, but we find no satisfaction for our soul. We find no hope for our life. We find no comfort in the sorrow and the sighing of our sin-sick souls. We need something more. Lord, I live in a wilderness and a solitary place. And the Lord said, He will make me glad for them. Now, what is the them He's talking? Well, you remember last Sunday, we were looking at the promises of God, being sure that He does not fail. And so it's God's promises that give us hope and comfort in this solitary wilderness in which we live. So he says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. Oh, Lord, speak peace to my heart. Reveal yourself to me through your word, because I can't find anything in this world that gives me hope. It gives me peace. I mean, I can entertain myself just like anybody else, but that's a short-lived enjoyment. The pleasures of this world, there's pleasure in them for a season, isn't it? And that season soon passes, and we're in need of something else. Look what the Lord says in verse 1, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Lord, is God able to cause our hearts to rejoice regardless of the sorrowing and the sighing that He's given to us? Is He? Yeah, He is. He is. That's why the Lord said in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Oh, wait a minute, Lord, you don't. No, again, I say rejoice.
Lord, you don't know my sorrowing. You don't know my sighing. Oh, yes, I do. Yes, I do. Rejoice in the Lord always. And let your moderation, don't be given to extremes. Don't let your circumstances, don't let your sighing cause you to react in extremes. Let your moderation be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. Oh, what a blessing it is when the Lord enables us to be moderate in our circumstances. Be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry. But in all things, it's not don't worry, be happy. It's don't worry, pray. Be careful for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding. How can the peace of God pass understanding? Well, because I'm able to rejoice even when my circumstances are causing me to sigh and sorrow. I'm able to rejoice in the Lord. Didn't say I'm glad the Lord didn't tell us to rejoice in our circumstances, but in the midst of our circumstances, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in Him. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue in them, if there be any praise in them, think on these things. Now, those words can only describe the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what He's saying. I know, children, you live in a solitary land. I put you there. Yeah, I know you're in the wilderness. You're between Egypt and the promised land. You're just like the wandering Israelites. And you need a pillar of fire by night and of cloud by day in order to guide your steps. And that's what I'm going to do until I get you to the Jordan. And then I'm going to divide the Jordan, and Joshua is going to bring you across. What a glorious day that's going to be. We live in the wilderness. That's where we are. That's where we are. Their clothes while they were in the wilderness didn't wear out. For 40 years, they didn't have to buy new shoes. I mean, we have to buy new shoes every year, don't we? They wore the same shoes for 40 years. Why? Because the Lord provided for them. And every day they got manna, the bread from heaven, and the water that came from the rock. Why? Because that rock was Christ, and that manna was Christ. He was with them. That's what the Lord's saying here. You live in a wilderness. You live in a solitary land. You live in a place where you would be eaten up and destroyed if I wasn't there with you. But I am. And because of that, you can rejoice. You can rejoice. Regardless of your sorrowing, regardless of the things that cause you to sigh, rejoice in the Lord. It shall blossom abundantly. And rejoice, even with joy and singing, the glory of Lebanon. Now, what's Lebanon known for? How many times do we read about the cedars of Lebanon in the Scriptures? I mean, those are stately trees. Solomon cut them down and used them to build the temple with them. And so when the Lord says, you're going to be like Lebanon, you're going to have the strength of Christ. Now, where am I going to get that strength? Only through my weakness. Only through my weakness. Lord, His strength is made perfect in our weakness. What Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Why? Because then I'm dependent upon Him. And that's what he says here. Rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel. Now, what is Carmel known for? Well, you know what happened on Mount Carmel, don't you? Elijah went up there and met with those prophets of Baal and built that altar and put the sacrifice on the altar and drenched it with water. And the prophets of Baal were of no success in calling upon their God. Elijah prayed and the fire of God fell from heaven And so the Lord says, I'm going to give you the strength of the cedars of Lebanon. And what took place on Carmel, I'm going to reveal that to you. I'm going to show you that the fire of God's wrath fell on his own son on Calvary's cross, and that he quenched that fire so that now he is our propitiation. There's no wrath. There's no judgment. There's no fear of the law. There's no fear of judgment. There's no fear of hell. There's God's given us peace. That's what he's saying here. He said, I'm going to give them Lebanon. I'm going to give them Carmel. And so it's the revelation of Christ and the destruction. There are two things that took place on Mount Carmel. The revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who that sacrifice was. And that's what that fire coming down was all about. And what was the second thing that took place on Mount Carmel at the same time? The killing of all the prophets of Baal. Has the Lord done that for you? You killed your prophets. I mean, your idols. That's what he does. When he reveals himself to us, we realize that all the other things we trusted in were but idols. And so he says, I'm going to give you the glory of Lebanon. I'm going to give you the excellency. Excellency. I love that word. The excellency of Carmel. What is excellent? What does Christ do? He excels everything, doesn't he? He excels everything. I'm going to give to you the excellency of Carmel. And Sharon, you know, Lebanon is in the north of Palestine. Carmel is in the center part, and Sharon is in the southern part of Palestine. And Sharon is known for what? The rose of Sharon were wildflowers. It was a valley, a very fertile valley. And I understand that's beautiful to look at. With these uncultivated wildflowers that just grew, they flourished in this valley. And so I'm going to give you the strength of those cedars of Lebanon. I'm going to reveal to you the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ on Carmel. And I'm going to give you the beauty and the sweetness of my grace like the rose of Sharon. That's what I'm going to do for you. I know you're in a wilderness. I know you're in a solitary place. You know, we're prone to not have quiet time as much as we ought to, aren't we? I mean, we live in a world, and we got cell phones in our pockets and TVs and radios, and it's just going, going, going. And we're constantly, and that distraction can become not a good thing. You know, we need to have some solitary time, don't we? We need to have some time of reflection, some time to be alone. And with our own thoughts and with Christ, be still and know that I am God. And so he says, and they shall see the glory of the Lord. Somebody was asking me the other day, well, you know, I don't understand why the Lord chose some and didn't choose others. Well, he gives us the answer to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, doesn't he? He says that he did it to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. God's electing grace is to his glory. Lord, if you didn't choose me, I wouldn't choose you. And so when the Lord brings us, while we're sorrowing, while we're sighing in a wilderness and a solitary place, the Lord's pleased to come along and make himself known, feed us with the bread of heaven, and cause us to rejoice with the strength of Lebanon, the revelation of Carmel, and the sweetness of Sharon. And look what he says in verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. You know, it's good to sympathize with one another in the trials and troubles. Bear one another's burdens. Pray for one another. Be an encouragement to one another. That only goes so far. I need somebody to tell me about Christ. That's how my feeble knees are strengthened. That's how my weak hands are strengthened. Tell me about the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me what He has done. Tell me that the battle's not mine, it's the Lord's. Tell me that He has successfully put away my sin. Tell me that He is alive and intercedes for me. Tell me about Christ, because I need to put my hope in Him. You know, I'm thankful when somebody says, you know, I understand what you're going through. I went through something similar, you know, or I'm praying for you. I'm thankful for it. We ought to do that. But when our strength wanes, our hands are unable to do the work, our knees are feeble and buckling, we need to hear about Christ. We need to hear who He is. He's the Son of God. He's the glorious Savior who has been successful in saving His people. And He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He's promised to send His Comforter. He said, I'll give you my Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord. The battle that we fight is not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. So this is a spiritual battle. You know, we get all caught up in our temporal circumstances, don't we? But the real battle is spiritual. And that's where the Lord's going to have to make Himself known. He went on to say that the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, show me how the Father is pleased with Your faithfulness, with Your obedience. Stand in my stead before God. Plead my cause. Be my surety. That's what He said. That will confirm the feeble needs. That'll give us a place to stand. What did the Lord say to Moses? Moses, come here. Stand by me. There's a place near unto me where you can stand. And it was a rock, wasn't it? Moses put his feet on that rock and he stood. In the midst of a quaking mountain, in the midst of a rebellious people, he was able to stand in the presence of God. He was standing on Christ. Look at verse 4. Do you know something about sorrow and sighing? Do you want the Lord to cause it to flee? He will. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Now, what is that a reference to? Turn to me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Look at verse 39. This is Moses' prayer. Verse 39. See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And the Lord makes it clear in Ecclesiastes that He makes everything beautiful in His time, doesn't He? And we put our hope in something that's dying, and the Lord will make sure that it dies. He said, I kill, I make alive, I wound, I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand, for I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. Now this is a picture of Christ. He's the one who lifted up His hand into heaven. He's the one that called to the Father. He's the one who said, I live forever. If I wet my glistening sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and I will reward them that hate me. Now, God Almighty, the scripture says he was pleased to bruise his son. He wet his sword on the blood of his own son on Calvary's cross. And he destroyed the works of the devil. He delivered his people. He saved every one of them. I will render vengeance to my enemy and reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh. And that with the blood of the slain of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and be merciful unto his land and to his people. Now, that's what God did on Calvary's cross. He exercised judgment and vengeance against all our sin. It's our sin that causes us to be at enmity with God. And all that sin was put away once and for all by the sacrifice of Christ. So when the accuser of the brethren comes and wants to cause sorrow and sighing in my heart because of my sin, the only thing that takes that sighing and sorrow away is when I'm able, by the grace of God, to look back to what Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross. And God says, I remember your sin no more. I've separated it from you as far as the east is from the west. I'm not looking at your sin. I'm looking at the blood. Go back with me to our text. These are some precious promises. God doesn't give us empty promises. This is his precious word. Look at verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Remember that passage in Isaiah chapter 6? They will have ears, but they will not hear. They'll have eyes, but they will not see. It never ceases to amaze me how religious people can sit and listen to the gospel and think that they're hearing the same thing that they heard in a false gospel church. It happens all the time. They filter what they're hearing through their religious experience, and they're picking out the words and phrases that they want to hear, and they think we're saying the same thing. Why? Because they're blind. They're blind. They're deaf. They cannot hear. When the Spirit of grace and supplication is poured out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, then they shall see him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn after him as one mourneth for his only son. Now that's what we need. Lord, I need the Spirit of grace. I need the Spirit of supplication to be poured out on me so that I can see Christ. I don't want to be deceived. But the natural man, we're born deaf, we're born blind. I heard or read somewhere where someone had asked Helen Keller if she could have her sight or her hearing, which would she choose? And I would think, you know, you're born deaf and blind, and you want to see. She said she wanted to hear. She said, not being able to see puts you out of touch with things. Not being able to hear puts you out of touch with people. And I thought, you know, faith comes by hearing. God speaks first by causing us to hear his voice. My sheep hear my voice. And the opening of the eyes doesn't really come until we hear the truth. But that's how we're born. And what an awful way it would be to live in this world, blind and deaf. And yet, that's how people are spiritually. Yeah. That's how we were. That's how we came into this world. Deaf, blind, and lame. Look at the next verse. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. He'll give us the seeing eye and the hearing ear are from the Lord. Lord, you've got to enable me to see Christ. Don't let me fall short of seeing Him. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart. So here we are, crippled from birth. Like that man in Acts chapter 4. You remember that Peter and John were going into the temple to worship. And there was a lame man from birth there at the gate called Beautiful. And he looked up at, and he was begging for alms. And Peter caught his attention and said, "Look up at us." And the scripture says he looked thinking that he was going to get some money from him. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have we give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand and walk." And the scripture says that Peter reached out his hand, and the weak hand and the feeble knees. And Peter reached out his hand, and immediately strength was given to his legs, and he started leaping. He started jumping. I mean, he'd been lame all his life, and now he's jumping up and down with joy. Here's what the Lord says. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart. How often sin leaves us lame. How often our circumstances leave us crippled. We can't see Christ. We can't hear. Here's the Lord's promise. Here's what I'm going to do. You live in a wilderness. You live in a solitary land. I'm going to create circumstances in this life. Other men might be able to find their purpose in life in temporal things, but it won't be so for you. You're not going to be content. And the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. If any man thirst, that great day of the feast, the Lord stood up there in Jerusalem, and there was silence among the crowd, and he hollered out, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Why, he's that rock. Moses smote the rock with the rod of God's justice, and out of the rock, and Moses smote it twice, didn't he? God said, strike the rock once. And when he struck it the second time, God said, "You're not going to the promised land." You don't smite the sacrifice twice. The first smiting was sufficient. Christ died once, and water comes forth out of that rock. What a miracle of grace. And that's what the Lord's saying here. The springs of water shall come forth in the wilderness and break out in the streams in the desert. And the parched ground, verse 7, the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. Lord, my sin and my circumstances leave me parched. And how oftentimes we try to satisfy our thirst by drinking out of a broken cistern. We go to the things of the world thinking, "Well, if I could just get a hold of that, then I'd be okay." If you are okay by getting a hold of that, then you have to question whether or not you belong to the Lord. Because He's not going to let you be okay by grabbing onto something that's temporal. You're still going to be thirsty. You're still going to be dissatisfied. Nothing in this world is going to be able to feed your soul if you're a child of God. You're going to have Christ. And so He says, The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons. Now turn back with me to Deuteronomy 32 again. I'll show you something else in Moses' song. What are these dragons he's talking about? You know, is it the... Now the religious would say, they would point their finger at all the wicked things that men do out there in the world and say, well, that's the dragons. That's the things that, you know, we want to avoid those things. Sin will chew you up and spit you out. It's nothing ever good is going to come of it. But that's not what he's talking about. Look what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 32 at verse 31. For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. In other words, they judge themselves by what they say about their God. By your words, you shall be condemned. And so he says, their rock's not like our rock. Their God's not like our God. Look at verse 32. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall and their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asp. He's talking about religion. He's talking about the religions of this world. And everybody's religious at some point or another. You know, whether they're religious to nature or whether they're religious to humanism or whether they're religious in some other formal religious way, everybody's got some sort of religion. And God says their wine, what they're drinking, their religion is like the poison of asp and the venom of asp and the poison of dragons. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? You want that which is not poisonous? You're going to have to come to me for that. I'm the one that stored that up in my treasure. You want that treasure? It's going to be put in an earthen vessel, but you're going to have to come to me to get it. I've got the keys to the storehouse. What a beautiful picture of Christ Joseph is in Egypt. And he had for 7 years had stored up all the plenty so that they could survive the years of famine. And if you wanted anything, what did Pharaoh say? Go see Joseph. Go see Joseph. And by the end of the 7 years of famine, Joseph owned everything. They had sold him all the property. They had sold themselves. Joseph possessed Pharaoh, was a picture of God in that story. Joseph, being a picture of Christ, owned everything by the time the famine was over. Joseph had the keys. That's what the Lord's saying. You want to avoid that which is deadly in this world? You're going to have to come to me, because I treasure that up myself. To me... Verse 35, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. when you got what God's saying is, I'm not going to do anything for you until you can't do anything for yourself. When your power is gone, in that while we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. When your power is gone, his strength is made perfect in our weakness. He's not going to open the store. Those people didn't come to Joseph until they had eaten everything they had. Look at verse 37. And he shall say, where are their gods? Their rock in whom they trusted. Now, how did this passage start out? Our rock's not like their rock. They're drinking wine. They're going through their religious ceremony. And it's actually the poison of dragons and the venom of poisonous snakes, asp. Where are their gods? There are no gods. Which did eat the fat of their sacrifice and drank the wine of their drink offerings, let them rise up and help you and be your protection. Let that false god rise up and help you. Can't do it, can he? He's got no power. What's the Lord done for us? He's brought us to Carmel. He's shown us the difference between the God Baal and the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah. He's shown us the difference. He's given us the cedars of Lebanon and the sweetness of Sharon. And he's promised all these things for those who live in a wilderness and in a solitary land, those who are distressed, those who sorrow and sigh. And this is what I'm going to do to cause your sorrowing and your sighing to flee away. Look at verse 8. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. Christ is that highway. He's the way, isn't he? I am the way. I'm not going to show you the way. I'm not going to teach you the way. I am the way. All ye that are burdened and heavy laden, come unto me. I'll give you rest. Learn of me. Not just learn from me, but learn of me. Learn who I am. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. I'll give you rest for your soul. Do you need rest for your soul? If the Lord's made you a sinner, I know you do. You need your soul to be where you need to. You need to find a place of comfort. The unclean shall not pass over it. Now, who's clean? Who's got clean hands and a pure heart? Who's not lifted up his soul to vanity? He's not spoken. He's not spoken anything that's vain. It's Christ. We're in him. We're holy. But it shall be for those. I love the last part of this verse. I had to read it several times and read some and look up the words in order to understand what it meant, because the way it's written in the King James is kind of difficult. But here's what it means. Those that are on the highway, those that are in Christ, though they be wayfaring and though they act foolishly. That's what that word. Most of the time when the scripture speaks of a fool, it's speaking of an unbeliever. But the word here is foolish. And believers act foolishly. And they are often wayward. They often wander off the road. And here's what he's saying. The wayfaring man and the foolish one shall not err. He's not going to be able to get off the road. Somebody was telling me the other day about being on some island down in the Caribbean somewhere, and they were driving and going fast, and they looked down and it was just like, you know, hundreds of feet down to the rocks. And he might let you get close to the precipice, but he's not going to let you fall. Not going to let you fall. Even though you often wayfaring, even though you do foolish things, you will not err from the highway. You will not fall away. I will keep you from falling and present you faultless before the throne of God with great joy. Oh, that's my hope. Because all these promises are precious to us, but how oftentimes we're foolish. How oftentimes we're wayfaring. And it's our foolishness and our wayfaringness that causes our anxiousness and our sighing and our sorrow, isn't it? And the Lord says, I'm not going to let you err. Verse 9, no lion shall be there. And who's that? Who's the roaring lion that seeks who he may devour? I'm glad the Lord didn't call him an eating lion. He's just a roaring lion. That's all he can do is roar. He's making some noise. Not going to turn you over to Satan. I've delivered you from him. You don't have to live your life in fear of him. He has no power. The lion shall not be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. Now that's the false prophets and false religion. They're not going to be part of my church. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. The unbeliever may, the reprobate may come and show some interest in the gospel if he doesn't belong to the Lord. I mean, you've heard me say this before. I'll say it again. If you can fall away, you will. You will. If you can. If you can't, you won't. You can't. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return. These are the ones that have been bought with a price. Been bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been ransomed. It's not an offer to ransom. You've got to make your deposit or make your decision. No, you've been ransomed. You belong to the Lord. You've been ransomed. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion. I know all of us, every one of us, have sorrowing and sighing over the circumstances and sin of our lives. But here's God's promise. When you hear the gospel, when you hear about Christ, when God gives you, what did Jehoshaphat say? Believe the prophet. Believe God. And he will deliver you. He will deliver you. So this is the means by which the Lord gives faith, isn't it? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. Here's what God has said. Oh, Lord, give me the grace to believe you so that my sorrowing and sighing can be turned into singing. Now, I'm not talking about a feigned religious, show of happiness that's not real. I'm talking about singing in your heart, knowing that all is well, that our God does everything well. He's put away my sin. He's prepared for me a place. And he's not going to let me fall. He's going to keep me on the highway. And even when I'm wayfaring and even when I'm foolish, he's not going to forsake me. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and their sorrowing and sighing shall flee away. Flee away. Now that's God's word. Lord, would you make this word effectual to me? Would you make it my experience? Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your faithfulness. We're thankful for the accomplished work of thy dear Son. And oh, how we pray that your Holy Spirit would cause us to meditate upon thy word and to believe it. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Number 12. Let's stand together. Number 12 in the gospel hymn.
We'll sing this a cappella. So be still thy heart.
Upon my great and sovereign God, I cast my soul and rest. My Father's hand controls the world, and what he does is best. So be still my heart and doubt no more. Believe and find sweet rest. God's wisdom, love and truth and power combine to make thee blessed. In raging storms and fiery trials, He keeps me from all harms. He walks with me and holds me in His everlasting arms. So be still, my heart, and doubt no more. Believe and find sweet rest. God's wisdom, love, and truth, and power combine to make thee blessed. My God, with skill infallible and great designs of grace, with power and love that never fail, shall order all my ways. So be still, my heart, and doubt no more. Believe and find sweet rest. God's wisdom, love, and truth and power combine to make thee blessed. My life's most minute circumstance is ordered by my God, who promised that in all things He will ever do me good. So be still, my heart, and doubt no more. Believe and find sweet rest. God's wisdom, love, and truth, and power combine to make thee blessed. Amen.